Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. God, we've gathered together in your name today that we might learn to serve you with fear and that we might rejoice in your presence and give you the reverence that is due your name. We desire to kiss the Son. We desire to kiss our Savior. Father, we also ask that you would allow us to take refuge in you today. For blessed are all who take refuge in you. And Lord, we want to receive that blessing of intimacy under the shadow of your wing. Father, no matter the struggles, the pain that your people carry even today, may we in faith know that you are strong enough to carry us, to comfort us, to safety, and to restoration. So may all come before you today. And Lord, I also ask that your Spirit would soften hearts right now to receive your word, that we would delight in your word with joyful obedience, that we would not be simply hearers of your word, but doers of them. And so changing lives, and so changing this world through the power of your gospel. Father, would you strengthen me today? Fill me and anoint me with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, preach through me today so that all that I say would bring glory to the name of Jesus. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts in my mind be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as you guys know, I've been taking my son Enoch to different activity centers throughout the past several months. And it's interesting for me to observe what happens to little children, even babies from a young age, that reveals the self-centeredness of the human heart, which ultimately reveals the sinfulness that we are, even from birth, even from conception, that we are in need of a Savior. Now, one of the activity centers that I went to, they had different kids at different ages, and there were different activities each day. And this particular day, we were all the kids were given balls to play with. Now, but there was one older boy, he did not like sharing. In fact, he did not want anybody else to play with all the balls. And so he tried to hoard all the balls. So he would have one under this arm, one under that arm. He kept one under his stomach, two under his legs. I mean, it was a very sad sight to behold. But not only did he want to keep all the balls to himself, he also would be very upset if kids would try to take the ball away. And so he would hiss at them. He would bark at them. He would yell at them to keep all the kids away. Now, as he's doing this, I'm looking at this little boy and I realize he's not happy. He's miserable, you know, trying to hold all the balls. He can't play with them. But also what you started to see is all the other kids, they were like surrounding him like vultures, you know, just waiting for one of the balls to escape. And he would guard it. And so that was the whole time of our playtime. And so all of a sudden, you know, the time comes to an end. The mom comes to pick up the boy. He drops all the balls and he goes home. And it was a good reminder for us as well that, you know, at the end of the day, you know, you can't take it with you. But also, one of the things that I learned from that day is that when we hoard things that were meant to be shared, there is no joy. You know, Martin Luther once said that there are three things that change when a life is truly converted. The heart changes, the mind changes, and the wallet changes. Now, one of the most important things that we must learn to understand about our possessions and the wealth that God has given to us is that the reason why God has blessed us so abundantly is so that we might share those good blessings with others who are in need of them. God blesses so that we might be a blessing. That is the kingdom connection between currency and compassion. there is a vital connection that we need to understand as believers, that in the kingdom of God, there is a connection between the currency that we possess and the compassion that God desires to see displayed in this world. And we want to explore that connection today. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to see Paul's charge to Timothy to teach the rich people in the church to use their wealth wisely for the kingdom. Now, in this letter, in this portion of it, Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, tell the rich people of the church, this is how I want them to view money and use money. And so the parallel for us today would include all of us. He would be speaking to us in our day and age because we are the rich of the world. You might be like, hey, Eddie, I'm a student. I don't have a lot of money. I'm a teacher. I don't make a lot of money. You might be saying all of these things, but based on the amount of money that we make, the stuff that we find in our homes, even the ability to study, the ability to have gone to college, all of these combined, we realize that we are in the top 10% richest people in the world based on all the things and the opportunities and possessions that we have accumulated. So as a result, we need to understand our role as to why God has blessed us so much with material blessings and possessions. So, what does our use of money and our view of money reveal about us, and how are these things connected to kingdom values and kingdom compassion? That's what we want to explore. So, follow along with me in your outlines. And there's a few important things that we learn about money and how it impacts our lives in this passage. The first thing that we learn in this text for today in 1 Timothy is that money reveals true lordship. So everyone repeat, money reveals true lordship. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting from verse 17. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So he's saying, so as for all the rich people out there, like all of us, he says, don't get prideful or boastful or arrogant or haughty because of what you have. That reveals a common temptation, that the more we have, the more we think we are important, the more valuable we think we are. But this reveals that with the accumulation of possessions, we accumulate potentially pride as well. Hoarding can lead to haughtiness. Amassing things can lead to arrogance. And possessions gathered only for the self can lead to pride. So Paul warns against this. And he says, don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hopes and dreams in the material goods of this world. Instead, he says, put your hope in God. Now, why is this so important? Because it is so easy to begin trusting in things that we see versus trusting in things that we cannot see. But faith is the conviction of things unseen, Hebrews 11 teaches us. And so it's important for us to learn not to put our hope and our faith and our trust in things that are seen. So this is teaching us, put your faith in God. Put your hope in God. Learn to love God for all that he is in our lives. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot trust both God and money. You cannot truly live for both God and money. There is room for only one Lord in every heart, in every life. Only one. And it is either God or it is not. Now, Scripture literally speaks of money and possessions and how we need to use them literally thousands of different times. Thousands of verses speak on this important issue. And Jesus spoke more about money than heaven, hell, even faith and prayer.
Why does he speak so much about money and possessions, even more than heaven and hell, even more than prayer or faith? It is because he understands that there is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our view of money and our use of money. Our true spiritual condition of understanding lordship is connected with our view, our value, and our use of money. Jesus speaks of this often, and he teaches us this connection. When Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus, we see this dynamic playing out. You guys, if you grew up in Sunday school when you were young, you heard the story many times that Zacchaeus was a short man, and he was a tax collector, and Jesus was walking through the street. He knew he was coming, but because he was short, he couldn't see above the crowd. So what does he do? He runs ahead, climbs a tree, so he could see Jesus as he passes by. And as Jesus passes by, he looks up into the tree and says, Zacchaeus, I need to go over to your house. Let's hang out. And so he goes. And as they are there, they interact. And Jesus spends time with him. And then Zacchaeus says these words in Luke chapter 19, verse 8 and following. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my possessions, half of my goods, I give to the poor. So 50% of all that I own, I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone anything, which he probably did because he was a tax collector, that's what they did, right? I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now it's very interesting that as Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, then he says, I'm going to get my finances in order. I'm going to give half of it away, and the people that I cheated, I am going to give them even more than I took away. And so we would expect Jesus to say, hey, that's great. That's a great place to begin. But what does he say? He says, salvation has come to you. Now, why does he say this? Does this mean that we're saved if we give a lot of money away? No. Jesus is teaching us that his faith was proved genuine by his use of his finances. Jesus saw that the transformation in Zacchaeus' faith resulted in joyful eagerness to give away his money for God's purposes, for God's glory, and for the good of others. True faith impacts how we use our finances. How? True faith uses finances to bring Christ glory. And in Matthew chapter 19, we also see another encounter that Jesus has, this time with he's called a rich young ruler. This is the interaction that he has. Behold, a man came to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Wrong question. Right? But Jesus is kind and gracious and still plays with him. It says, verse 8, 17. And he said to him, Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, Well, you know, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I have kept. I don't think so. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, All right, if you really want to be perfect, go sell what you possess and give all that you have to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, and then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth and possessions. And Jesus spoke to his disciples, says, Truly I tell you, with great difficulty do the rich enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples heard this, and they were astonished. Then who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Salvation is an impossible thing apart from Christ. But Christ can make the impossible possible as we learn to trust in him. Now, the point of this interaction isn't that, all right, you want to follow Jesus? Everybody, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. That's not the point. The point is not all disciples are to give all their money away to the poor, But in order to be a disciple, we must give up all our idols. Jesus knew that the Lord of this young man's life was not Jesus, but was money. And as he saw into his heart, he says, if you want me Lord over your life, you have to remove all the idols in your heart. And so he saw the idol. He says, give up this idol. And he could not. What he is teaching us is that there can only be one Lord in our lives. Only one. The bottom line is this. If Jesus is not Lord over our money and possessions, he is not our Lord. Money reveals true lordship like nothing else. Tim Keller once said, if you add anything to Jesus as a requirement for being happy, that's your real king. That's your real idol. That's your real Lord. Another way of saying it is, that is your real treasure. You see, lordship is about who you really honor, who you really respect, who you really treasure, who you really love, who you will gladly follow, who you will joyfully surrender to. It is your treasure. And there is nothing like money to reveal your true Lord over your life. But that's not the only thing money does. Money not only reveals our true lordship, but also money reveals true ownership. So everyone repeat, money reveals true ownership. All right, let's look at verse 17 again of 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be arrogant, not to be haughty, not to be prideful, nor to set their hopes of the uncertainty of riches, because they perish and fade away, but put your hope on God, who richly provides us with what? Everything. That God, put your hope in God, who is the one who richly provides us, who gives us everything that we have to enjoy. Everything that we have was provided by God for our enjoyment, for his glory. All is from him, all is for him, all belongs to him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live within it. Job 41:11, who has first given to me, the Lord says, that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 to 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all the moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything. Everything on this planet, everything in your bank account, everything in your life belongs to God. He is the owner of it all. Amen? Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, Eddie, that's fine, but you know, I don't belong to anybody. Let's see what God has to say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Even your own body is not your own. It belongs to God. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Glorify God in your body. So especially if you are a Christian, you are twice his. First, you are his through creation order, right? All creation belongs to him. But also, the moment you give your life to Christ, through redemption and salvation, you are his once again. All of your life belongs to him. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong to God. All right, let's try to be more joyful in that, all right? Some are like, you belong to God. Let's try that again, okay? You belong to God. Much better, much better, okay? Now, I don't know if this really happened, but there's a story that's often attributed to John Wesley, and it basically goes like this, that there is a man riding on a horse, comes up to John Wesley, frantic, saying, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. There was a fire and your house burned down.
To which Wesley replies, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." Now, you might be like, "Yeah, right, get real," right? But that response is a real response from a heart that understands the principle of ownership, that God truly is the owner of all that we have. His response is not a denial of reality. It is a revealing of true reality. One pastor I know one time put post-it notes on all the things in his house one day to be a reminder for himself and his children. And so on the post-it note, he said, "Soon to burn," or other post-it notes were "garbage one day." Right, so garbage one day. So everything, a computer, TV, right? Like couch, sofa, bed, table, chair, everything. So he just plastered. And the reason why he did that, he wanted to remind himself and his family where it will all end up one day. And that's true. Everything. You just go back home. You look in your apartment, your home, wherever you are. You put that reminder that everything will perish one day. I know another pastor, he took his family on a one-day field trip, not to Disneyland, not to the water park. He took them to the garbage dump. Right? So very interesting, right? But he had his kids walk around so that they could see where their computer games, where the video consoles, where the TVs, where everything that they normally cherish so tightly will ultimately end up. And he also wanted to teach his kids that our stuff is never really ours forever. All our belongings don't really belong to us, because when we die, we can't take it with us. So our understanding of lordship is connected to our understanding of ownership. That when we understand that Jesus is the Lord over all of my life, I can understand more clearly that he is also the owner of all of my life. Who's the real owner of every dollar in our bank account? It is God. Who's the real owner of every possession in our home? It is God. Who's the real owner of our bodies and our souls? It is God. Lordship is foundational. Ownership is instrumental. And these affect each other and impact this third lesson that we will learn now. And that is that money reveals true stewardship. So everyone repeat, money reveals true stewardship. Now, a steward is simply someone, an owner in trust with the management of his or her assets. Right, so I have my possessions, and I've trusted you with this. You need to take care of this well. That is ultimately who we are before God. Let's look at the rest of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. So after he commands them, don't put your hope in wealth, put your hope in God, then he gives further instructions. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So how are we to steward God's money in our lives? The aim isn't simply wealth, but to be wealthy in works that bring glory to Jesus. The purpose of our wealth is to be a blessing by giving generously to kingdom causes. And in so doing, we are storing up true treasure in the life to come, and also we are reflecting the true heart of the Father into this world. You see, the Bible is not against wealth. It is against hoarding wealth. The Bible is not anti-money. It is anti-greed of money. God wants you, God would be happy that you accumulate a lot of wealth when you understand what that blessing is for, and that is to be generous in blessing others who are in need of it. You see, Scripture honors generous giving towards the needy and kingdom causes. But I know some of you might be saying, "Eddie, you know, I don't make a lot of money, so that's why I don't give." But the question isn't, if God gives me a lot of money, then what will I do? That's not the question to ask. The question isn't, what am I going to do with $1 million if I ever get it? The question that we have to ask is, what do I do with the $100 that I do have now? What do I do with the $1,000 that I do have
right now. God is looking for faithfulness in small things today. God cares about the little things because those little things matter to God and they matter to the kingdom. Luke chapter 16 verse 10 says this, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth," meaning earthly wealth, temporary wealth, "who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So many times, Jesus connects our faithfulness with wealth here on earth with a reward that we can expect in eternity. But look at verse 11. This is an interesting verse. It says, "If then you have been, if not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth," so he's calling our temporary money unrighteous wealth, but then he says, "who will entrust you with true riches?" What are the true riches he speaks of in verse 11? Riches that God values and that will last for eternity versus temporary. What else could it be except other human beings with eternal souls? So Jesus tells us that we should use our time, our talents, our treasures to impact people for eternity, thus preparing a greater reward and honor for us in the end. So every time we pray, we give, we invest time for missions, for the poor, for the oppressed, for the orphan, for the single mom, for the trafficked prisoner, that giving, that praying, that serving, that generosity counts for eternity, forever. Giving generously is kingdom compassion for God. That's the connection. That is how we are to operate as kingdom citizens. How is kingdom compassion supposed to be realized? It is through our presence, yes, through our physical presence, yes, but also it is through our generosity. Let me share with you why we do our Fast for Freedom for the past few years, and also share with you an update. Last year, we were able to raise about $15,000 to stateless children in northern Thailand, so that they would be able to go to school. Now, if you are unfamiliar with the situation, just very brief recap. Statelessness is one of the most vulnerable situations anyone could ever be in. They do not have citizenship for different reasons, different factors. They cannot prove the country or the city of their birth. And so the country that they happen to reside in, they will not give them citizenship. We have, as I mentioned before, we have over 200,000 in Korea. But last year, we gave it to children in northern Thailand. Because without citizenship, they have no rights, no education opportunities, no medical, no jobs. But we were trying to figure out ways to help them. And so we found school opportunities, but they didn't have any money. And so we wanted to give them some money. So we loved them. And here is some of the results. She is a 22-year-old young lady from northern Thailand. She was rescued out of sex trafficking when she was a young teen. Now, as a result of our Fast for Freedom being able to bless these children, she was able to start attending college. And within that group, that orphanage group, that village that she's a part of, she was the first stateless student to enter university. And so as a result, she decided to study social work so that upon graduation, she can begin serving other stateless children as well. Zhao and Pan, they're both 10-year-old boys who were trafficked, violated for many years of their youth, but as they were rescued, again, they're just 10 years old. They had a lot of mental, physical, and educational challenges that they could not keep up with peers their same age group. And so they needed special attention, special school, and special educational opportunities. And so through our scholarships, they are now able to attend special schools that would cost way too much for them to ever even think about, so that they are now being able to catch up in their mental abilities. And so as a result, we've been able to help two other students enter university, stateless children, three begin adult education, and three others with special needs education so that they can succeed. That is why we fast for freedom. Amen. And that is why God gave us money so that we can bless
these children. And so I encourage you guys to participate in our Fast for Freedom. It is where we fast, we give up something like a meal, chocolate, whatever, and we pray for freedom, and with the money that we would have spent on that item that we're fasting from, we save it and we give it to this kingdom cause. It's not too late, and if you are a believer, a wealthy believer, as all of us are, you can definitely join us on at least one of these things. You can pray for their freedom, you can give to their freedom, and you can impact the kingdom in that way. Kingdom compassion that gives impacts lives here on earth and will impact eternity. You see, God wants to use us. God wants to bless us. And that is why he has blessed us so much right now, so that we might join him in his good work and receive great reward in heaven. You see, our level of good stewardship here, it matters for eternity. In the financial world, a good investment manager doesn't just do whatever he feels like with his client's money because he knows that this money does not belong to him. Good stewardship always acts in the best interest of the owner. And we need to understand these principles. And the steward's primary goal is to be found faithful in the end with all that God has entrusted to us. To use all of our resources, our time, our talents, our treasures that God has given to us to bless and build his kingdom. When we realize that God has ownership and claim, not just over 10% of our money, not just 50%, but when we understand that God owns 100% of all that we have, that understanding will revolutionize everything. To be able to say, wow, this is God's. It will free you, it will heal you, and it will bring you joy. The principle in God's kingdom for giving is not 10%. The principle for God's giving is generosity. God has given us abundance so that we might abundantly give on his behalf. I know of pastors and Christian leaders, Christian businessmen, as God has blessed them, they realize, I need to give more back to God. I need to give more to the poor. I need to give more to those who are in need. So as a result, I know some people, they have been incrementally increasing their giving by 0.5% every year so they could tithe a little bit more, so they give a little bit more every year. I know some Christian business leaders, because of their wealth, they give away 50% to missions and the poor. And I know others whom God has blessed even more, and they give away 90% of their income because they understand that this all belongs to God. And we can live simply with the 10% that God has given to us. Now, obviously, that's not going to be for all of us, but that will be for some of us. And we need to let these kingdom principles dictate how we give. You see, the tithe of 10% is not a legalistic law. It is a simple sign of surrender. It is a sign. Have I truly surrendered unto the lordship and ownership of God for all of my wealth? Because if I can't give 10%, do I really believe that God owns 100%? You see, lordship impacts ownership, which impacts stewardship. Does anybody have a Living Life, that QT journal? Amy, can I borrow that, please? Thank you. So, wow, a lot of well-used quiet time journal, so that's good to know. I hope you don't mind that I'm reading your prayers and your journal entries. Sorry, Amy. I hope you don't. I guess this would mean a lot to her. You know, it's her daily quiet time with the Lord, devotional time, a lot of hearts and love. I'm sure she would be very upset. I mean, if I just kind of like, oh my goodness, like with her QT journal with so many nice entries and years and months of intimate time with the Lord. You know? Yeah. Anybody offended? Before you start all leaving the sanctuary, I want you to let that offense sink in for a little bit. before you get offended and leave this ministry, it would change a lot if you realized that's actually mine. When you first thought it was Amy's, you were offended at how I treated her property. Something so valuable to her. Eddie, how can you treat it like trash? Why? Because, Eddie, it doesn't belong to you. Because it doesn't belong to you, Eddie, I'm offended because you can't do just anything that you want with it because it's not yours. The money we receive, it doesn't belong to us. So we can't just do anything that we want with it. It belongs to God. And if it really belongs to God, and if we really see ourselves as stewards of it, shouldn't we pray, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Shouldn't that be a regular prayer that we pray? Lordship, ownership, stewardship. What does your view of money and your use of money reveal about who or what your Lord really is? Let's pray.